Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. God, you have made the earth and everything in it, and we are just so grateful to be a part of your family, Lord. We thank you for everyone who's here. We thank you for the cool weather. We thank you for your word, God, that you speak so clearly from Genesis to Revelation, God. So we just pray that you would give us a fresh word this morning through the text that was just read. We pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. There will be slides, but I encourage you to open a Bible to Zechariah chapter 8. I'll get you there in a minute. But so if you're just tuning in, I got to play a little bit of catch up so that you understand where we're going, where we've been. We just started a series of sermons on Zechariah. Well, a couple months ago, maybe. I don't know how long it's been. But we've covered the first 6.5 chapters so far in the beginning of this prophetic book. By the way, if you don't know Zechariah, it's next to the last book in your Old Testament, so find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know, go to Matthew, then back a couple books. But today, we're moving past his dreams. In the very beginning of Zechariah's book, he has a series of prophetic dreams that God gave him in the night. They're visions in the night, they're dreams, and the sermon series has been about daring to dream again, because I know, regardless of how long ago we've met, everyone in this room has had a disappointment in life, some of them small, some of them large, some of them soul-crushing. And after you experience that, it can be difficult to come back into a positive mindset where you believe and have faith that God can do good things again. It can be difficult to have dreams and hopes. So I want to encourage you to keep dreaming, keep hoping. Zechariah has been doing that. But at the end of, so we're playing catch up. We're going to get to chapter 8 in just a minute. So from here on out, the next few sermons will basically hit the highlight reel of Zechariah so that once Advent comes around, we're going to transition. We might see Zechariah with a Santa hat on, no promises, but trying to land the plane a little bit and see what all wonderful things are in this book. The second half of chapter 6, there's another bonus vision of God showing the high priest Joshua receiving a crown, which is unusual that a priest would be crowned. It's foreshadowing a coming priest king that we know is Jesus, who will be both the sacrifice and the priest in the order of Melchizedek. So then in chapter 7, we see something pretty interesting where God questions the motives of the heart of the people of Israel. What had happened during their period of exile in Babylon? They obviously weren't where they needed to be. Their souls were crushed, and they created these different periods of fasting and mourning to remember the awful things that had happened to them, right? So to pray and fast that this doesn't happen again. When you fasted and lamented, God says, in the 5th and 7th months through all these 70 years of exile, did you truly fast for me indeed? So what were all of these fasts about? We will talk about it a little bit more, but those 70 years again of the exile, their question is, should we keep doing this? We're trying to rebuild the temple. It's difficult. Do we need to fast and mourn the way that we've been? And God basically says no. He says no. Listen to what the other prophets have told you before. Treat one another right, and all will be well. And he paints, in sort of a highlight reel, a beautiful family picture, in my view. That's how I think of this, where he says, the Lord of heaven's armies, this is chapter 8, verses 4 to 6, the Lord of heaven's armies says, old men and women will once more live in the plazas of Jerusalem, each one leaning on a cane because of advanced age, and the streets of the city will be full of boys and girls playing. And the Lord of and says the Lord of heaven's armies, though such may seem to be difficult in the opinion of the small community of those days, will it also appear difficult to me? God is the God of the impossible. God is the God who puts broken dreams back together. So we see this nice picture of young and old. It does make me think of our church. One of the things I love about Westview is that I love young adults, but I do love the fact that we're a blended age group. I used to always at the campus ministry tell students, this is not your home church. I love you, and we are the church. Yes, we are, but go be somewhere where there are babies and old people. That's how I said it. Maybe that's offensive, but you need that spectrum of life to give you some perspective on where you're at. So God is prophesying that this will be the case, and that does catch us up, and we come to the main text of today, Zechariah chapter 8. Does it start in verse 18? Yes. The message of Yahweh of heaven's armies came to me as follows. So he's going to develop on this happy picture. We already read it, but I will read it again. Yahweh of Heaven's Army says, the fast of the fourth, fifth, and seventh, and tenth months will become joyful and happy, pleasant feasts for the house of Judah. So love, truth, and peace. God is going to turn this time that they've been preparing to mourn and weep and be sad into something joyful. I do want to get a little Bible nerdy with you this morning, but you got to understand why those months? Why 4, 5, 7, and 10, those months on the calendar, why were they fasting then? Quickly overviewing it, they fasted in the fourth month in commemoration, or to remember and mourn, when the Babylonian army breached the walls of Jerusalem. If you're a note taker, you want to go deeper, 2 Kings 25 is where a lot of this comes from. But the fourth month was when Babylon breached the walls of Jerusalem. We know that in the fifth month of 586 BC is when the walls of the temple were actually destroyed. The seventh month is the trickiest. It seems like Jeremiah 41 may have something to say about it when Gedaliah was assassinated. He was a man of Judah that was appointed by Babylon to help rule Judah. It was their last semblance and hope of some degree of independence, and he was murdered. The 10th month recalls the beginning of the siege against Jerusalem a year and a half prior to the walls falling. So God is going to reverse this. In our key text of the day, really verses 20 and following, we're going to see these days of weeping and fasting become joyful, happy, pleasant feasts for the house of Judah. The NIV calls them joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals. In other words, God's going to turn his people's fasting into feasting. The Old Testament is not just full of doom and gloom. God's desire for us is joy. He just wants it to be pure and not with a trace of evil in our hearts. Verse 19, the back end, talks to that. The upshot of all these joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals is that the neighborhood will notice and want to join. Verse 20. They'll even spill the beans and not be able to keep themselves from inviting their friends. Verse 21, people of different nations and cultures will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord. So I just want to read those verses again. The Lord of Heaven's Armies, verse 20, says, it will someday come to pass that people, residents of many cities, will come. The inhabitants of one will go to another and say, let's go up at once to ask the favor of the Lord, to seek the Lord of Heaven's Armies. Indeed, I will go with you. So they're working together and wanting to go see what's happening. This passage falls right on the heels of all these joyful festivals. People of different nations come in verse 22, and the foreigners will even outnumber the Jews. This is a very interesting picture. The foreigners will outnumber the Jews 10 to 1. Verse 22, many peoples, powerful nations will come. Verse 23, the Lord of Heaven's Army says, in those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will grasp hold of, indeed grab, the robe of one Jew and say, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. I can't read that passage and help but think of the one Jew, the hem of whose garment we have all tried to reach, like the woman in the Gospels who just knew that if I could just touch his robe, just the hem of his garment, I might be healed. And in the same way, these Gentiles are going to see God's family and want to join in because God is really there. Because God is really there. We came here this morning. You came here this morning to celebrate the feast in remembrance of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Maybe you came here today as a doubter to check and see if this communion feast is really true. Maybe you heard that God is with this movement and that the church that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, established some 2,000 years ago is really what it claims to be. And the answer is yes. He is our King, and we're so glad you're here. I hope it's been a joyful occasion so far today. I want to break down a couple more, or just expand on a couple of themes in this passage. And it's a pretty simple sermon today. But the first part we want to think about with you is the wrong motives back in chapter 7. The Bible sometimes, especially in Christian circles today, sometimes leaves us with the impression that God doesn't like fasting anymore. We think it was a early church thing or an Old Testament thing. And while it's true there's no official calendar dates for fasting with Gentiles, Jesus clearly says that his disciples will fast when they leave. And we know the early church fasted at major junctures. When there were big decisions to make, they would worship and fast. And the Holy Spirit even spoke to them in the midst of that. to appoint Paul and Barnabas for a special mission, Acts 13. As in Jesus' day, there will be religious types that mostly nitpick and fault find. It's what they feel their calling is. Such a critical spirit rejected John the Baptist, who Jesus said, he pointed out this kind of hypocrisy, that John came neither eating nor drinking, and you said he was demonic. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you call him a glutton and a drunkard. On one occasion, you may have heard this story, when Jesus' disciples were hungry, he allowed them to pluck grain to eat on the Sabbath. Have you heard this story? He allowed them to pluck grain on the Sabbath, and he was criticized for it by the Pharisees. But Jesus said, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, quoting Hosea 6:6. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of Sabbath, Matthew 12:7-8. So there's still a place for fasting in the church, and we need to redeem some of that. Frankly, I'm not worried about our movement, our fellowship, fasting too much these days, but I hope that we're not so uptight about our interpretation of rituals that we miss the joy of worship and the heart of God. One of the best pieces of advice, it's sort of a little proverbial advice my buddy gave me once, he said, you need to add some contrast to your life. You need to add some contrast to your life. You should skip. We were talking about fasting for extended periods, and he said, it's so good for you, you know, to intentionally do without. Bring yourself low, bring yourself humble, so that once you do go eat, you should go eat the juiciest hamburger you've ever had in your life, and that will be the best hamburger you have ever had. And he was right. Which brings us to the main theme of the jovial feasts of God's family. More than the feast of actual food, though, take notice of the tone and timbre of the feast we heard about in verse 19. Joyful, glad, happy, pleasant. This is the default setting of the renewed family of God. The factory setting is joy. There is a time for grieving. Weep with those who weep. And maybe flipping some tables in righteous anger without sin. But the dugouts of God's team is a space that is dominated by sincere joy and gladness. God's table is a pleasant one. Jesus was criticized again for eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors when others were fasting and keeping distance from outliers. Frankly, Jesus could probably be way more intense and serious than we imagine, but I think he was also more fun. I think he was more joyful than we tend to think of. I think he was fun to be around, and there's a reason so many outcasts love being around him. Can the same be said of you? Can the same be said of me? Can the same be said of us as a church family? The Bible's full of joyful fellowship over food. Beloved, Psalm 23 says of God, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. It's not just having a little bit or having enough to barely sustain. We have a picture of God giving more than enough of a feast. In Acts 2, we know that the early church broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Jesus gave many parables about food. He did it while he was at the table, but he also talked about a coming feast in the kingdom of heaven. We'll talk more about that later. The famous story of the prodigal son who leaves his family, squanders his inheritance, ends with his repentance and return to his father's house, who said, my son is home, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found now. So they celebrate with a barbecue. They partied. Talk about a good time. And just think back on your relationships with your friends, with your families, church members, coworkers, and the unique fact that there's something about the table of eating together that brings you to a more intimate relationship. You're more friendly, you understand them more. The conversation that rolls, you learn about their personality and how they interact. You may hear some stories. They tend to open up more whenever there's a warm plate of food in front of them. We learn about one another at the table. So let's go back to the banquet. It's backward and forward. Back to the banquet that Jesus talked about that's still coming. This meal that we just had that Ryan led us in so well is a foretastes, an appetizer of the banquet we will eat with the Messiah when he comes back. We see this in Isaiah 25. John sees the same picture of a wedding feast in Revelation 19. And the point to all of this that I'm saying this morning is that God is not a stiff stoic, nor does he want his children to be stuck in paralysis by analysis. Jesus came that we may have joy and have it to the full. He tells us that the secret to joy is abiding where? In him. John 15. He's the vine that nourishes the branches. And Paul says in Romans 14 that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is precisely what the kingdom is about. We're coming up on the last 2 months of the year, which are a time marked by joy and festivity, also pain. I recognize that. But there is a lot of reason to be grateful, to celebrate, a lot of opportunity to shine the light of Christ and to show to the world how grateful we are for God. It's that togetherness of coming together to eat and just to be family that shines the light the brightest. I have to admit to you this morning, I have been on the journey, the sort of roller coaster of criticizing holidays. And part of that's maybe my nature, maybe family of origin, all kinds of things. But, you know, Halloween's wrong, Thanksgiving's wrong, Christmas is wrong. You know all the reasons. I don't have to give you those perspectives. But maybe it's just getting a little bit older and having children and so forth. But I realize, first of all, how quickly moments pass by. And even as a church family and working with this ministry at this congregation, realizing how to have a sort of celebration together, it takes a lot of planning. It takes a lot of planning, and the earlier you let people know, the better. And so I want to encourage you, as the holidays approach, to think about in advance. Now's the time to prepare. I'm preaching to myself as well. Now is the time to prepare. If you want to send Christmas cards or cookies or have any kind of a dinner, man, it's time to be thinking about that. I'd encourage you to lean into that this year. The upcoming themes of gratitude at Thanksgiving, you know, Jesus as the light of the world at Christmas should not fall on deaf ears in God's kingdom. We could tell the world how great Jesus is and how we find our delight in him. You know, every family has its own traditions, and maybe you send Christmas cards, or I know one person sends year-end reports. They send sort of a family newsletter it's more of a early January type of thing, but they put a lot of time and effort into it, and in a city like Houston, where we all live so spread out, it does take a lot of intentionality to stay connected, to build relationships. That's one of my biggest gripes about living here, is just how hard it is to build relationships. You know, we have a higher churn rate than New York City. By churn rate, I mean people move here and then move out, right? And that's just the nature of the beast. That's part of the deal. So we want to plan and be thoughtful about how we stay close as family. And, you know, maybe you want to have a dinner or go get dinner, whether it's at your house or someone's house, maybe Auntie Chang's Chinese buffet, but you make it happen. It's Chong, not Chang, by the way. That's funny. All right. As a church family, we have several options coming up. And you can see those in your bulletin. You can find information in the foyer. But I want you to know about opportunities to feast and have fun together. Next Sunday, November 16th, we have a fellowship meal after the service. There's going to be some quality catering by Open Door Mission. Thanks to Kelly for bringing them to us. And I've had their food before. So if you don't know Open Door Mission, Open Door Mission helps men who've been in prison and in hard walks of life get back on their feet so that they can get jobs and function in society. They do really excellent ministry. And I would presume that the chef probably went through the program, if I'm not mistaken. Do you know Kelly? I think he may have, but yeah, he did. And so I've been to some of their graduations before with Kelly, and just tremendous work. And so they're going to be here and we're going to have a fellowship meal after service next Sunday. I hope you'll come. This is a great way to invite friends to church as well. You know, everybody likes free food, so that's next Sunday, November 16th. And then actually only a few days later on November 19th, Wednesday night, we have our monthly fellowship meal at 6:30 in the fellowship hall. But all those are great. You may prefer December 7th, Sunday, in the evening, we're going to have our chili cook-off and caroling. Yes, it is amazing. A little bit of song, a little bit of spice. One of the winners last year, it was one of the hottest deals, people with the most spice in it. I like it. I'm not promising that I'm going to make chili, but I might do that. I think usually Lynn Lee does it, but I'm kind of wanting to get into it. I'm afraid I'll be a little too obsessed with making it awesome, but yeah, I'll just trust everybody else and I add my own hot sauce at the end. But December 7th, chili cook-off, and then we will shine the light of Christ by walking through the neighborhoods. This is one of the coolest events that our church does every year. It'd be a great time to come and eat food. So I haven't explained it well, but in the fellowship hall, everybody who wants to brings a crock pot of chili, and we actually score them, or you have a little card and you vote for what's best. We give away different, awards or honorary prizes kind of thing for who had the best chili. There are different categories. Luann knows a lot, and the Taylors, yeah. So come find out what that's like, and we will walk around the neighborhood behind us and sing carols. We've had a really fun time doing that before. One year, we were invited inside somebody's house. They played piano, and they said, oh, this is great, come in, and we sang a carol with them, jamming out on their piano in their living room. It's a great way to get to know the neighborhood. But we don't stop there. December 17th, fellowship meal on another Wednesday night once a month. And by the way, every Wednesday of the month, people bring their own food before our fellowship, whether it's a Bible class or a prayer night. A lot of people bring their own meals. So you're welcome to join that if you want. I wanted to show one more specific way you can help spread the good news of Jesus in the holiday season in particular to people who need hope, they need joy, and they have some very specific needs. But Sunny Glen's Children's Home down in the valley is looking for donations for certain grocery, health, cleaning items for their good work. They will drive a truck through Houston right after our chili contest, like in a couple days after that. So we've put December 7th as the deadline. Like, please bring your gifts to give to them. There's information about specifics in the bulletin, but different grocery and cleaning items for this, essentially an orphanage. They do all kinds of things, helping kids going through very difficult times without family, find a place to receive love. So we want to be really generous to them, and I'm really glad that we partner with Sunny Glen's Children's Home. So this holiday season, now's the time to think about how will you maximize this season for the gospel? How will you reach out to your friends, your neighbors, or family, stay in touch, maybe a text or a call, maybe a card, but let us be the generous and joyful family of God this season. It's what we see in Zechariah 8. Let's be the kind of people about whom the neighbors say, let us go with you because we've heard that God is there. We don't want to be shy or greedy about this good news that was prophesied by Isaiah about that banquet that will happen at the end of time when Jesus returns. Isaiah 25, 6 and following says this, on this mountain, Zion, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and finest of wines. On this day, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all the faces. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. This morning, if you need a boost of joy, if you need to surrender your life afresh to the Lord or for the first time, it is always the right time to do so. The angels of heaven would rejoice with you, as would we, whether that's a baptism or prayer, or you just need someone to talk to. After I pray, we're going to stand and sing, and you're invited to come forward. Father, we thank you so much again for this day. We thank you, Father, for letting us feast in the house of Zion, Lord, to be a part of the joyful family, fallen and imperfect, but God, you have so much grace and mercy for us. So we just pray your mercy on our lives. We pray that your spirit would fill us with joy, that we can shine your light in this neighborhood and from there to the ends of the earth in this very day, moving forward. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.